servant of the Lord, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, is quick. What does that word quick mean? It means it's alive, amen. It is alive, and it is able to impart life, amen. We found this morning where that God breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When we come to 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the same word there. It literally means that the Word of God was a God-breathed book. It is able to impart life to Adam. This book is able to impart life to us. And so what a wonderful scriptural song that is, amen, about the wonderful words of life. Well, it's good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Glad that you've come to worship with us and to study the Word of the Lord. Pray that you've had a good Lord's day and rested in fellowship with your family, and that the Lord is blessing and taking care of all of you. Now, don't forget, as Brother Hunter said, this Saturday we'll be having our fish fry. We pray the Lord will cooperate with the weather, and I'm sure that everything will be all right. We'll get the table set up out in the other building so that if it is raining, we'll have a place to run, and we'll be eating in there anyway. And hopefully it'll be a nice evening where the kids can play ball and stuff. Just have a good evening of fellowship together, amen. We'll have other activities coming up as the summer nears. We'll be looking forward to our annual canoe trip, and then, of course, revival, and hopefully we'll be able to do something else this summer. And by the way, those of you who may not know, we've got the van going. Brakes are fixed, inspection sticker, ready to go, ready to roll. We can use it now, amen. And so we will use it in these activities. And if you know anybody we can pick up to come to church, we'd be glad to do that, amen. So we thank the Lord for taking care of these things, and it wasn't expensive to do that. And so we thank God for it. He's been good to us, and He's richly blessed us. Thank the Lord for the good crowd we had this morning. What encouragement it was to see so many in the house of the Lord with us. And we just thank God for it, amen. And pray that the Lord will bless us and increase us as He sees fit to do that. Amen. But I'm glad God's given me a place to worship. Amen. In spirit and in truth. A place that I can serve Him. Amen. And that's what we need to be about doing. Now, if you will, we'll open to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. And we will close the service with our prayer this evening as we dismiss, as we pray together. Leviticus chapter 23. We've been talking about the seven feasts of Israel. We have discussed the feast of Passover. We have discussed the feast of unleavened bread. And tonight we're going to move into what is known as the feast or festival of first fruits. And we need to read in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. In verse number 9, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, as we read that sitting there, we may think that he's talking about simply the time of harvest and what he was to do, but this was a specific festival. We don't see it titled that right there. But nevertheless, it was. It was a feast, a specific time. For you notice that it said that it was to be offered when? The morrow after the Sabbath in verse number 11. Now, we found that the feast of Passover fell on the 14th day of the month. And then the next day, the 15th day, was the feast of unleavened bread. It was to be a Sabbath, a day of holy convocation. And then the next day, the 16th day, the day following that specific Sabbath, was the day of the festival or the feast of first fruits. Now remember, all three of these feasts or festivals that we're talking about occurred during 1 8-day period. The day of the Passover, and then 7 days of unleavened bread, and the second day of that week after that Sabbath being the feast of first fruits. And so this was a time when all of the children of Israel, the males specifically, were to present themselves before the Lord. Now, if you look in Exodus 23, we'll see it described that way. It's talking about the Feast of First Fruits, Exodus 23, and beginning in verse number 14. Listen to what he says. Exodus 23, verse 14. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month Abib. For it is in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. The feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field. That's the one that he's talking about. And then he mentions the feast of ingathering, which is Pentecost. Now what he's saying here is that 3 times the males were to present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, Passover was the day before that began. And the tradition of all the Jews was to go to the city of Jerusalem. They would observe Passover. They would be there for the next entire week to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second day of that festival being also what is known as the Feast of First Fruits. And so, it was a time, if you will, of the beginning of the first harvest of the year. In the spring of the year. Well, now Easter is coming up, the end of this month. If you'll look in the week just prior to Easter, I haven't looked at the calendar yet, but during that week just prior to Easter, you will normally find the Passover. And so, if you look, you'll find that date of Passover on your calendar. It's usually labeled there. And then the next day would be what? The beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the following day, the 16th, during their calendar, it won't be the 16th on yours, that day would be the feast or the festival of what is called the first fruits. Now, we found that the Feast of Passover pictured the Lord Jesus as the Redeemer. He was the Lamb that shed His blood to keep the children of Israel and all who will trust Him from experiencing the plague of death that was inflicted in type upon the nation of Israel. Then we found that the next festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Righteous One, if you will. It pictured His burial and His innocence in His death and that time in which He spent in the heart of the earth. And as we come to the Feast of First Fruits, the next thing that naturally follows the death of Christ and the burial of Christ is what? The resurrection of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, begins talking about that message which was communicated unto him. He said, I delivered unto you the gospel which was delivered unto me, how that Christ, according to the Scriptures, did what? He died and was buried and rose again. And so, the gospel has those three parts. The death was simply not enough to do the job. The burial was not enough to do the job. And the resurrection was not, but when you put them all together, amen, that combination, you have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that on the 3rd day of this 8-day period wherein the children of Israel spent in the city of Jerusalem, we find the 3rd day in this festival became the day that represents in type the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes look at the Bible and figure in how involved and how important the number 3 is and the number 7. Those are God's numbers. And you find them all through the Bible. You find it a whole lot right here in the book of Leviticus, especially that number 7. And so we find that this Feast of First Fruits represents that bringing forth of what? Of life. Amen. And the producing of the crops for the people of God. And so it was called the Festival of first fruits representing resurrection. Now it was Jesus in John 11, verse 25, I believe it was, there when he was at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus has gone, then he cried out and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. Thank God. If he'd stayed in the grave, he'd be no different than Muhammad. He'd be no different than Buddha, Confucius, or any other religious man that has ever lived. Amen. But he came out of that grave. And so, let's talk for a moment this evening about what this festival of first fruits meant, not only to the Jew, but also to us, and we'll deal with that element of resurrection. First of all, it's quite simple to see here that the Feast of First Fruits was a time of reaping. It was a time of reaping. It was the first harvest, the beginning of the first harvest of the year. And so naturally, it was the result of sowing. Amen. Now, if you don't sow, then you won't reap. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man doesn't sow anything, then a man will not reap anything. Amen. And so obviously, being that harvest is here, and they're beginning to pull the first fruits for this festival, it means that the crop is ready as a result of the fact that there's been some sowing done. And so I want you to understand, if there'd been no labor, then there'd been no harvest. Amen. If there'd been no labor, there'd been no harvest. Now, I thank God that we are not saved by our labor. We're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the work that he did for us. Amen. But I want to tell you something. The Lord has put us here to be a part of a harvest for God. Amen. And that harvest takes place through the laborers, his people. Amen. And so you know what we've been commissioned to do as the people of God. The Lord Jesus, before he ascended, he said to his disciples, he said, go ye into all nations and preach the gospel, amen, to every creature. He said in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, amen, all over unto the uttermost parts of the world. You know that. And so, neighbor, God has commissioned you and I to be sowers of the seed of the Word of God. Jesus spent time in Matthew 13 speaking and teaching through a very intricate parable, the parable of the sower who went forth to sow seed. And the Bible says that seed was what? The Word of God. Now, I tell you, I can't save anybody. I don't have the power to deliver myself, much less anybody. Amen. God only has that power. But, neighbor, I want to tell you, every one of us has the ability to sow a little bit of the seed of the Word of God as we go through life. Amen. Isn't that right? I mean, all of us meet people every day. You know, we have acquaintances. We go places and everywhere. And we have opportunity to sow the Word of God with our lips, with our mouth, and especially with our lives. Amen. That's what we're doing. What are we doing? We're being witnesses unto the reality that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. And so if there's no sowing, then there'll certainly be no reaping. Amen. Reaping is always the result of sowing. And hardly anybody ever comes to a church unless somebody invites them. Amen. Amen. And so this reaping is the result of sowing. And so obviously it's also the result of growing. Amen. You sow seed, and of course it sprouts and comes up, and it begins to grow. Now, if it wasn't for God's creation, that he had not set things up naturally, obviously, then we'd all starve to death. Amen. We can take a seed of grain and put it in the ground, and neighbor, because of the natural laws that God has set in effect in our world, that seed will sprout, and it will bring forth from one kernel of corn. You will get a stalk of corn that will normally give you two real good ears of corn. And so that one kernel is multiplied hundreds of fold. Amen. And that's the miracle of God. And so what is it teaching us there? These individuals may have labored, and they may have sowed the seed. They had to if they're going to do any reaping, right? But it was God who produced the harvest. Amen. You can say all you want to, honey. I went out there, I plowed the garden, I tilled her up, I watered, I fertilized, I worked hard out there. I want to tell you something, that's my garden. I produced that garden. You ain't produced nothing, amen. All you did was put that in the ground, which was necessary for God's natural law of increase to take effect. That's all, amen. And so, neighbor, I can sow the seed, but I want to tell you, it's up to God to bring the increase, amen. I can do the sowing, but it's up to God to do the growing, amen. I learned a long time ago, can't make anybody do anything, amen. And if you do try to make anybody do anything, you're just going to make them mad. I want you to look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul talks about this in a very eloquent way for us as he was dealing with a very stiff-necked and carnal church. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and let's just read the first 9 verses. Listen to what he said. He said, "Now, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual or spiritual ones," that's what he's saying, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said, "Now, I've got to be careful what I say to you folks, because you're not real spiritual. You're kind of carnal, and if I don't talk to you right, you get offended. But let me tell you something. I fed you with milk," he said in verse 2, "and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." In other words, he said there were babies, neither are you now able. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He said, "Now look, I can tell that you're carnal by the fruits that you're producing in the church." What would they have? They had envying, strife, and divisions. When you see that, you know what you know? You know right off the bat those individuals are carnal. You find a church that's divided and fussing and fighting and have division, there's some carnality in there somewhere, amen. That's right. And so here's what he says. "For while one saith," in verse 4, "I am of Paul," and another, "I am of Apollos," are you not carnal? They were divided over preachers, amen. They were focusing on the speaker of the word rather than the source of the word. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now look, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry," or farmers if you will, "and ye are God's building." So what is he saying there? He's saying, listen, it's our responsibility to get out there and sow, but it is God who gives the increase. I'm telling you, a man that don't work, the Bible says, ought not eat. And so we work because that's the thing that we should do in being responsible people, and we should sow the seed of the Word of God. But neighbor, if it bears any fruit, we can't take any credit for it. Amen. You let a man that takes credit for what he has done in the church, you let a man that gets prideful and puffed up over something that he has done in the church and has grown under his ministry, neighbor, God will know how to bring that man down, because God will not share his glory with any man. Amen. That's the truth. We have to recognize, neighbor, God might send revival by his sovereignty to this church tomorrow, and we might bust the doors out. Amen. We can't take a bit of credit for it. Amen. We have to give the glory to God. Why? It is God that gives the increase. I tell you, sometimes it gets frustrating when you sow seed and you talk to people and you can't get anybody to come to church. Amen. But you can't be defeated. It is God that gives the increase, neighbor. If God can't get somebody saved, if God can't get those who call themselves his people to serve him and to worship him, then neighbor, there's nothing you or I can do. And so there's no use in us squalling and crying about it. Amen. One thing we ought to just keep doing, and that's a sowing the seed. If anything comes of it, it'll have to be of God. And when he does, then he will receive the glory. And so, the Feast of First Fruits was a time of reaping. But not only that, it was a time of recognizing. It was a time of recognition, if you will. Now, what did they do? Here's what God told them to do. They were to take some of the stalks of that barley, and they were to bind them together. And they would take that sheaf, as they called it, and they would wave it before the Lord. You remember us talking about in Leviticus the wave offerings and the heave offerings, if you will. And they would wave it before the Lord, amen, the day after that Sabbath. And so what this did, this gave God recognition for the increase. That's what it did. This was a physical way where that before anybody ate one ear of corn or one grain of barley or one grain of wheat, it gave God the recognition that he deserved. Amen. All right? It recognized God's love. Amen. Why? As being the provider of our blessing. Amen. It's just like them saying, Lord, I want you to know something. We realize that you love us and you gave us what we have. Now look here. God is leading them to a land of plenty and bounty and richness, amen, in soil and its ability to produce. And God has done it because he loves them, amen. That's the way that he makes it very plain in the book of Deuteronomy. And so, neighbor, by going to Jerusalem and observing the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then lifting those first fruits unto the Lord and waving them, amen. It's like an individual responding to the love of God and saying, God, I just want to thank you that you love me and you bless me and you are the provider of all good things in my life. I want to tell you something. The devil hates you because you're a lover of God. The devil hinders you because you try to serve God. But God has never done you bad. He's only done you good. He loves you. The world hates you. In the world you'll have tribulation, but hard times don't indicate that God doesn't love you. I'm telling you, I wish everything went good all the time, but it doesn't go good all the time because we can't control circumstances and we can't control people, amen. But I want to tell you something. I don't care what happens around us, I'll never ever forget that God loves me, amen. And so we ought to recognize as we reap in the bountiful fields of the Lord, whether they be physical or spiritual, amen, that it's all the result of God's love. He redeemed them at the Passover, the blood of the Lamb without price and without cost, amen. And he brought them to the land. And all this, remember, is looking forward to when they come to the land, these feasts and festivals. And so first thing, it's a time of recognizing God's love. Then it's a time of recognizing God's lordship. You see, the wave offering, the sheaf that was waved, did not say, now look, God, this is the first fruit, this is yours. Well, now, yes, God said that was his, but why did he say that it was his? Was he saying that that was all that he wanted? Was he saying that that was all of the field that belonged? What was he saying? No, the part represented the whole. And so in waving that sheaf, the individual said, God, here I want you to understand something. Everything that I have, you gave it to me. And God, since you gave it to me, it belongs to you. Therefore, you have the right to exercise lordship over it. It recognized God's lordship. Now listen, you know something? Everything that you give here, and I thank God for every dime, our missions and our church exist because of the free will giving of God's people here and their love for him. Neighbor, but what are you saying when you give something? You're saying, God, now look, this is what I want you to have, God. And I hope you enjoy it, and I hope it does a lot of good work and that you can use it. Well, that may be what we think and what we say sometimes, but you know what you do whenever you give? You are acknowledging and you're telling God, listen, God, everything I have belongs to you. This is a gift. This is part of what you have given me, but God, it all belongs to you. And you've blessed me so abundantly, I'm able to give of what I have and give to your work and your service. But God, the rest of it belongs to you. I mean, you can't take a few dollars out and say, now, God, the rest of this is mine. Now I'm going to do what I... No, amen. We're recognizing the lordship of Christ in the blessings that we have. Because after all, everything that we do have, we have because of him and his blessings in our lives, amen. Our life, our health, our strength, all of it, amen. We as Christians certainly should recognize that it's all because of him. And so it recognized his love and it recognized his lordship. He said, the first that you bring in, he said, you bring it to me. You are not to eat of anything until you first of all bring it to me. What is he saying there? He said, I want you to recognize something. I am Lord and I am first. Because I'm Lord, then I am first. The sheaf offering of first fruits recognized that fact. And so it recognized his love, it recognized his lordship, and then it recognized his life. You see, what God was trying to get them to see is that he and not the harvest was their life. Huh? Some people live to work. Rather than working to live, they live to work. Huh? And see, There's a difference. What he said, what he wants them to see is here, you can have a whole barley field, a wheat field, full, whole corn field, and not know what life's all about, not know what life is. What he wanted them to recognize was that it was he who was their life and not the harvest. Jesus in Matthew 4, in verse 4 said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." What was he trying to tell? He's saying, listen, you've got to understand, your life does not consist of what you eat. Sure, you eat to stay alive, but do you stay alive to eat? Huh? A man's life consists not of the abundance of the things that he has. Huh? I mean, would you be dead if you didn't have anything? Sure, we may be unhappy because we're all spoiled, no doubt. But neighbor, he's trying to get their eyes to focus on him and realize that he is their life. I want you to read the verse. See, when Jesus said that in Matthew 4:4, he was quoting the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy. Next book is Numbers, and then the next book will be the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Now, why did God do this? Chapter 8. Look. In verse number 3, he talks about their experience in the wilderness. And listen to what he said. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know." Now, why did he do this? "That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes, rather than the harvest relaying this message to us, God has to bring us from the time of harvest to the time of famine. From the time of harvest to the time of hunger. Amen? Because we fail to recognize God in the bounty and in the surplus, sometime God will send the lean years, amen, to cause us to look toward Him. Why? He wants us to realize that our life doesn't consist in the harvest. It doesn't consist in the abundance, but it consists in Him. And so, the Feast of First Fruits was a time of reaping, and it was a time of recognizing, but not that only. It was a time of rejoicing. Although only the unleavened bread could not be eaten in the houses, other fruits could be eaten after the first presentation unto God. We find that in verse 13. He said there that we were to offer these offerings unto the Lord of the first the lamb and then the flour, and the sweet savor, the drink offering there, and the wine offering of the drink offering. And in verse 14 said, "You'll not eat any bread, parched corn, nothing, no green ears, until you've brought the offering unto the Lord," implying that after that first fruit was brought unto the Lord, you could eat all these things. Amen. And so we see the implication there that this was not a time of dread, but that it was also a time of rejoicing. We see it reflected in the waving. Now, what does that imply, the waving? The primary implication and picture in that waving before God is simply this in one word. We find it all through the New Testament: thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God. When you recognize that God is the source of all your abundance and all of your blessings, then neighbor, it's not a problem there to lift your hands and wave them and say, "God, thank you, Lord, for just being so good to me and blessing me so richly and so abundantly." Amen. You see, we're bad to focus on the problems. We're bad to focus on the shortcomings and overlook the richness and the bounty that God's blessed us with. When you do that, you know what? It's easy to become unthankful. But I want to tell you, we ought to thank God every day. Thank God for another day. That's normally a part of my prayer, and it's become habitual. And sometimes I don't even realize I say it, and so the meaning may not be there that really ought to be there every day. But I want to tell you, we ought to give thanks to God every day. The first thing we ought to say when we wake up is, "Thank you, God. God, I thank you for another day that you blessed me with. Thank you, Lord, for all that I have. Thank you, God, for my family, for my folks. Thank you, God, for my church, for my people, for my country, for all that I have. God, I just want to thank you." Amen. And so that's what this wave offering was all about, as the priest waved it before the Lord. It was saying, "Thank you, Lord,
for what you've done. And certainly, neighbor, we ought to be able to thank God, if for nothing else, for the fact that He saved our soul. I'm telling you, there are people that love God and that worship Him and serve Him in places that live in little grass huts. Brother Tommy preaches to them all the time that live under bridges. And honey, he finds them, they get saved, and they love God. And they have never known what bounty and abundance is in their lives. But yet they love God. Neighbor, I want you to know they understand something. This life is but a short period of time, but eternity never finds end. Amen. Amen. And I want to tell you, you may suffer and do without in this life. Ain't none of us experiencing that, amen, doing without. I want to tell you something. There's an eternity coming, amen. And God saved me and gave me hope in that eternity. And I ought to be able to thank Him for that if I can't think of anything else, amen. If you can't think of nothing else, thank God for. So thank you, God, for saving my wretched, miserable, undeserving soul, amen. It was a time of rejoicing and waving. It was a time of worship. What was to be offered along with the first fruit waving? A male lamb. A he lamb of the first year in the prime of life. As a burnt offering, amen, unto the Lord. Amen. The first fruits is associated once again with a lamb. Remember, the lamb is associated with the salvation from Egypt. And now the lamb is also associated with the blessings of the harvest and the reaping. Therefore, neighbor, if you can be thankful to God, it's not a hard thing to worship God. Amen. You want to tell you why folks can't be faithful to church? Primarily reason, they're not thankful. Amen. Somebody thankful to God for what He's done, he ain't got a problem going to the house of the Lord. Amen. Donovan was a little thing. I remember telling him one day, Donovan, I'm going to tell you why we go to church. We go to church and worship God because God's been so good to us. I say, God gave me your mama, and then God gave me you. Now, what kind of a person would I be to not realize that and to not take the time one day a week to go to the house of the Lord and worship Him and thank Him and praise Him for all that He's given me? Rather than spend that time, say, yeah, okay, me and the boy can go out and get in a motorboat. We can go play golf and go do a lot of things. And nothing wrong with those things, but we've got to have a time. As the children of God, we ought to have a time to come before Him and wave and thank before Him and to worship Him. Amen. And if you lose that thankfulness, then you'll lose the worship, amen, that you ought to have in your life. Amen. And so it was a time of rejoicing, a time of waving, a time of worship, and it was a time of wine. Now, we've got to be careful here. We've got to be careful with the wine beverage. You see, we live in an alcoholic society. That's right. But wine was a part of their life, as it is many other customary places in this world. You know, there are a lot of people, they've been raised, and a part of their tradition is drinking a glass of wine with a meal. And they don't have as many alcoholics in those lands as we do in America today. That's true. Wine in the Bible always is a representation of what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. That's why I say it was a time of reaping. It was a time of recognition, of recognizing. It was a time of rejoicing before the Lord. And that's pictured in the wine, the drink offering. Amen. Now, when we get to Deuteronomy, I have to be real careful with you folks. Because you might be loose, and I don't want you to get too loose on me. But you're going to find that, yes, they did. When they went to these festivals, that name literally applied, neighbor. They went and had a good time. You know, you ought to have a good time in church. I know it bores a lot of folks, but neighbor, it ought not to. We ought to have a good time in church. And if we recognize, neighbor, that the church ain't me and God ain't me, and we look beyond through the Word of God to the throne of grace and the throne of God, then neighbor, church can become a good time. And I'm not talking about entertaining people. I'm talking about opening your heart up before God. And if you're not doing that, other than looking at me or listening to me, doing it through the message and through the Word and through the Holy Spirit speaking to you, then you're really not worshiping. Amen. And what does it do? It becomes boring to you. I'm not dynamic. I have no personality. I have no real speaking ability. I have nothing to offer except for the Word of God. But honey, I want to tell you, it's blessed me for 25 years. And so it was a time of waving, amen. It was a time of worship, and it was a time of wine. It was a time of rejoicing. And all of this drew us a beautiful picture of what? Of the resurrection, amen. Specifically, of the Lord Jesus. Now, since this festival is, once again, a picture of the Lord Jesus, then He ought to be recognized in it. Now, the New Testament gives us that authority. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter we mentioned a while ago, if you'll look with me, we'll read a few verses. And I'll show you how that the Bible makes it very, very plain that this Feast of First Fruits was ordered for the children of Israel to be a type. Just as the Passover was a type, unleavened bread was a type, a picture, so the Feast of First Fruits was a picture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. Listen. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become, now look, the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so, the Bible tells us there very beautifully in the New Testament that this Old Testament festival of first fruits that the children of Israel observed every year was not simply for the purposes that we talked about, although those were personal experiences they had, but it also had a prophetic picture that pointed forward to the coming of Messiah, the death of Messiah, and then the first fruits being the resurrection of the Messiah. Because the Bible says here, in verse number 23, Christ, the first fruits. The first fruits, he's saying, was Christ. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the first fruits, the sheave that was offered, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, by reason of what I call his vulnerability, if you will. Back in Leviticus 23 and verse 12, we find there that there was to be offered a lamb without blemish along with this first fruits. So the lamb was associated, even in the Old Testament, with the first fruits. In John 12, around verse 24, I believe it is, Jesus said this. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Amen. But, he said, if it fall into the ground and die, what happened? He said, it brings forth much fruit. What was he talking about? His own vulnerability. He made himself that way. He was the King of glory. He was God omnipotent. No power, no force, no being, whether heavenly or earthly or from hell itself, could ever topple his power and his strength. But he laid all of that aside to take upon himself the body of a man and to walk this earth, suffering the things we suffered and enduring in weakness and hunger and sorrow, being despised, rejected, and afflicted. He made himself to become vulnerable. Why? Hebrews 2 says, in order that he might die, taste death for every man. Amen. And so, you see, there could never be a harvest, a first fruits, until first of all, he died. Until first of all, that corn of wheat was planted in the ground. It goes back to the sowing that we were talking about. And there'd never be any first fruits or produce or fruit if there had not been the dying of the corn of wheat. But then he's first fruits by reason of his value. You see, the first fruit that was pulled from the field and brought was the most valuable. Two things. It was the best. God don't take second best. Don't ever think that. And it was the most valuable. Anybody who likes watermelons. Miss Betty likes watermelons. But you know what? When the fruit first comes in, I'm not saying the rest of you don't, you probably do. When the first crop comes in, you know what? You're going to pay a lot more for it. You go buy a watermelon the last of April, you're going to pay a lot more than you'll pay for one for the first of July when the harvest really begins to come in big. Isn't that right? And so the first fruit that comes in from the field is always of the most value. Being that Jesus was the first fruit, that tells me something. He was the most valuable. You know, there's been millions and millions of men born on the face of this earth, but there weren't none of them as valuable as that one Jesus of Nazareth who walked this earth for 33 and a half years. Amen? Amen. And so he was a first fruits by reason of his vulnerability and his value, but also he was qualified or recognized as first fruits by reason of his virtue. You see, it was his righteousness that made it impossible for him to stay in the grave. If Jesus had ever committed one sin, he could have never experienced the resurrection from the dead. Now, that's according to his own plan. And he being God, being holy and being true, being honest, he would not have violated his own plan. But he knew that it wouldn't be that way. Amen. It was his own virtue. It was his own righteousness as portrayed in that unleavened bread that we talked about when he was buried that kept him from remaining in that grave. Acts in Peter's first sermon, chapter 2, said, quoting David, he said, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, neither shalt thou leave my soul in hell." In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, let me read you something at the very beginning. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore." Hey, what does he mean, promised afore? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament and these things that we've been talking about. In the Holy Scriptures, now listen, verse 3, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now listen to verse 4. He's saying he was born in his physical body from the family tree, the genealogy of David, the seed of David, and declared, manifested, proven to be the Son of God. How? With power. How was this manifested? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What brought him out of that grave? His own holiness. The Spirit of his holiness. The power that was manifested as a result and the product of his own righteousness that he carried into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights made it impossible for him to stay there. What are you talking about, preacher? Had I been buried at that point and crucified, when I was brought to the pits of hell, they'd have said, "Welcome, you deserve it." When you were brought there, they would have said, "Welcome, you belong here." And that could be said about every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born. But when that roll call came down to the Son of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth, he didn't belong there. Why? Because he'd never committed one sin. He'd never done anything against God. He'd never had a vile thought. He'd never done anything to separate him from a holy God. And so it was impossible for him to stay there. He literally was evicted from hell. But before he left the door, he took the key out of the lock. Amen. And so in Revelation chapter 1, he says, "I have the keys of death and hell." How did he get them if he didn't go there and get them? Amen. That's right. And so, neighbor, he is the first fruits by reason of his virtue. What? He was the best. He's the best that God ever had. He was the best that God could give. He was the best that God could do. Amen. And so, just as that first fruit crop was the best, Jesus was the best. Not only was he first fruits by reason of these things, but he was also first fruits by reason of his vitality. You see, you know, if you look, there were a lot of people that were brought back from the dead before he ever came back from the dead, were there not? We find the widow lady's son and others in the Old Testament that Elijah and Elisha brought back from the dead. We find the widow's son of Nain that Jesus brought back from the dead and Lazarus that was brought back from the dead. So how could he possibly be the first fruits? Because of his vitality. He's the only one ever came out of that grave and ain't never going back. Lazarus went back. The widow's son went back. All these others that are mentioned in the Bible, they every one went back to the grave. Jesus and never going back to a grave again. Amen. Why? Because he was victorious over the grave. Amen. Because the bars could not hold him. Why? Because he was more than the son of Mary. He was the son of God. Amen. So the first fruit speaks of him being that wonderful best and that one that would never go back to that grave again. But then he was first fruits by reason of his vicariousness. You see, he didn't do it alone. He didn't do it for himself. But he maintained his righteousness, one purpose and reason being that he might be able to provide you and I and become our righteousness and our holiness. Now, there's a verse in the book of Romans. Flip back in the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 11. And it refers, guess what, to the first fruits also. Romans 11 and verse number 16. And he tells us the truth here. Listen to what he's saying. Romans 11, 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. But here's what he's saying. The waving of this first fruit sheaf before God, you know what it did? It didn't sanctify this first fruit, this sheaf, even though it was presented to God directly. But you know what it did? It literally sanctified the whole crop. Now what he's saying? As the first fruit is holy, so is the whole rest of the bunch holy. Amen. And so you know what? When he came out of that grave, he didn't just come out of that grave for himself, but he came out of that grave for you and I. And so we said in John 14, verse 19, he said, if I live, ye shall live also. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the reality of the resurrection. And neighbor, the hope that I have of coming out of that grave one day, of standing in the presence of God and walking down the streets of that heavenly city are not based upon my righteousness, upon my goodness, or anything I've ever been able to produce, but that hope rests on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. Amen. Because He said, if I live, you will live also. And neighbor, if it don't happen, then He either was not able to do what He said, or He lied, and both of those are absolutely ridiculous, aren't they? Amen. So I'm going to live one day, not because I've gotten any better, not because I've gotten any gooder or prettier, only because, neighbor, He lives. He came out of that grave first. And so because He came out as the first fruit, and as He was made holy or was holy, so I am made righteous and holy in Him. Therefore, God will not leave me in that grave. Amen. Amen. And so He is pictured as first fruit through that vicariousness and that offering, but also is He pictured as first fruits in His vindication or His lordship, if you will. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 again. Maybe you've still got your finger there. And verse 24. Remember how we closed it before? How that He said that every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Now listen to verse 24. Then, after that, cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put all down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. When He came out of that grave, He commissioned a little band of men to preach the gospel that has gone to the uttermost parts of this earth. There's not a place on planet earth where the gospel has not been in some point in time. And after 40 days, when He came out of that grave, He met His disciples in Jerusalem at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and the Bible said He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, and He sits there, neighbor, on that throne today. And He's reigning until all of His enemies are being put under His feet. I want to tell you, this bunch of monkey-shining evolutionists, this bunch of political fatheads today, they think that they've got things going the way that they want them to, and they dare anybody to challenge them. I want to tell you something. They're going to be under somebody's foot one day, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Because He is that glorious one who is reigning because He first of all was resurrected. Amen. And because judgment's not falling right now, People think they're getting away with anything. The murderer thinks he's getting away. The adulterer thinks that he's getting away. Amen. You're not getting away with anything. I know people in the church that are living in sin. They refuse to repent of that sin, and they hate you if you try to talk to them about that, honey, and they think that it's all right with them because God is not slapping them dead or tearing their hide up right now. That ought to scare them to death because it means that they may not be God's child. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something, neighbor. One of these days, the Bible says he's coming back. Amen. And he's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible tells us here that Jesus Christ was the first one out of the grave. And he said the next order that was to come after the first fruits in verse 23 was they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Who is that? That's the folks who have been saved. Amen. Jesus is going to return. And if I've died and gone on, or you've died and gone on, we're coming back with him. And out of that grave where our old body was, a brand new one's popping out. We're going to be reunited with that glorious body fashioned like his. And we'll be with the Lord forever. But the dead ain't coming out of the ground. Amen. They're not coming out until 1,000 years. Amen. Specifically 1,007 from that point in time. Amen. That's right. And so I won't tell you who's coming out of that grave to be with the Lord. Those that are his. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the Lord knows those that are his. He's the first fruits. And we coming out. Why? What are we? We are that harvest. We are that harvest. And so just as that first fruit was looked upon by God as representing the whole crop, God looks at the Lord Jesus as the first fruits, and he looks at us through him, and he gauges us by him. And so since God brought him out of the grave because of his holiness, God is going to bring me out of the grave and you out of the grave, not because of my holiness, but because of the holiness of the first fruit, because the whole crop is recognized in him. Amen. All glory. Glory to God. Now, you know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to kick off my shoes, go down and get me a beer, and go dancing. No, it don't. It makes me want to live for him. That's what it does for me, amen. Makes me want to live for him. Praise the Lord. He is our first fruits. Let's stand together and let's meet in the front. Let's join hands and we'll pray together. And then we'll dismiss. All the prayer requests have been shared with us this day. By the way, we do have a new puzzle out there on Leviticus, a few things y'all might like to get as you go out. Amen. All right. Now, our Father, we love you and thank you, God, for the word of the Lord and the privilege we've had this day of worshiping you. And we thank you, dear Father, that Jesus is the first fruits, that our Father, the first fruit has made the lump holy. And God, because of his resurrection, I have hope and I have promise of resurrection from the dead. If your son tarries before long, I'm going to the funeral parlor. I'm going to the grave. But God, I know just as sure as I'm going there, I'm coming out of there. Not because of who I am, what I am, or what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me as my first fruits. I thank you tonight. I wave my thanksgiving before you. I lift my heart in worship, and I rejoice in that fact and that reality. And God, I ask you, Lord, to make me worthy, God, to be used of you, to be a blessing, Father, to others in this life, even as the harvest was a time of blessing. Lord, thank you for these people now that have come to join with us in worship, God, to sing the wonderful songs. God, I ask you tonight, Lord, to bless them. God, we all have needs. We all have shortcomings. God, I ask you to forgive us of our failures. Ask your Father to set us aright. Ask your dear Lord to strengthen us, God, and encourage us. Father, to keep on serving you, Father, when sometime we physically don't feel like it, and sometime oppression seems great in our lives. Our Father, we ask you to take this church and make it a body that, Father, you can use, one that our Father be pleasing to you in our service and to you. We pray for all of those that have been mentioned tonight and this morning. So many that have are facing cancers, problems, heart problems, physical problems, little ones that are facing surgery. Father, we trust you tonight because of your love. And Father, we place everyone in your hands. Ask you, God, just to bless them, Father, and to watch over them and to heal those bodies. Strengthen those hearts, Father, and lift those spirits, that our Father, we might look towards you and thank you and worship you and say, ain't, don't we serve a wonderful and a blessed God. Lord, we ask you now, our Father, our God, to take us and prepare us for that which we can't prepare ourselves. We pray that your love might increase in our hearts and our love one for another. Might you use us, our Father, for the edification of one another and a blessing in this lost and dark world in which we live, dear Father. Just use us as only you can by thy power and thy might. Keep thy word in my heart that we might not sin against you, Lord, but walk upright in a crippled world, Father. And what you do for us, with us and through us, we give you the thanks now for it, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful and lovely name. Amen and amen. God bless you now.